God for the sake of the world. Not for the sake of the church. And here's my problem. All the way through history, the people of God have had a problem being really interested in the first part of the deal with God where they get blessed, and not so interested in the part of the deal where they are a blessing to the rest of the world. And so we figure out ways where we can play it safe, where we have our own little events, and we can hole up in our church buildings and hide ourselves from the rest of the world and just talk about how bad and lost they are and compare ourselves to them and think about how good we are in comparison. Can you handle the truth? And what happens when we're not engaged in the mission of God is that we sit around and we debate trivialities about what we do for an hour on Sunday, like it's the most important thing in the world and like that's worthy of the blood of Jesus. Am I making you uncomfortable yet? Now, you shouldn't feel too bad because it's been a problem for people all along. Even the Apostle Peter, who walks around with Jesus for 3 years, really sort of has a problem with it. And when you get to Acts 10, which is a very interesting story, if you turn to Acts 10 in your Bible, which I recommend that you do, if you turn to Acts 10 in your Bible, the little subheading that they inserted into your Bible that was not in the original text, they just put in there to help you, and sometimes it does, sometimes it's horribly misleading. In this case, it says, the conversion of Cornelius. And that's true. Cornelius does get converted. But there are several of us that think that a better title for this passage would be the continuing conversion of Peter. And I'll show you why. There's this guy named Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion. He's a Roman centurion, not a Jew. Now, this is after the church has been established, but it's still pretty strongly Jewish. Most of the people involved in it are strongly Jewish, and they're maintaining the Jewish customs, which, according to Paul later, is fine and honors God. Peter, who really sort of alternately is an idiot and really shines in the Gospels, but is obviously by the time back elevated, this is a good guy who knows what he's talking about. I don't know a better way to say it. He's a racist. He's a racist. It's something that he continually struggles with all the way through Acts. So there's this guy named Cornelius. I don't know how he heard about God and Jesus, but he did. And so he starts praying to God. Doesn't know anything about him, but starts praying to him. An angel of God shows up. Which is kind of weird when it happens, but it happened to him. And he says, I'm going to send Peter to you. Actually, you should send some guys to go pick Peter up. So Peter's at this house, somewhere else. He's up on the roof praying, like you do. And he has this vision. And the vision picks up in verse 9 of chapter 10. Listen to this. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, those are Cornelius' people that he sent, Peter went up on the roof to pray, again, like you do. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." So the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So Peter was still thinking about the vision. The Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Okay, and then Peter has this interaction with the guy who says, "Okay, I'll go with you." Here's the deal. Peter continually has this problem. Peter is a Jew. He's a part of actually the minority race there. And he has a problem, even though he knows the beauty of the story of Jesus and the beauty of the way of Jesus, he has trouble saying, but and Gentiles can come into that. And God has this crazy way of sending exactly the wrong guy for the job to do the job. So that's the way that tends to work out. So Peter goes up on the roof to pray, and he has this vision. And this something like a sheet, which is an odd thing to say, something like a sheet comes down, and it's got all these animals that are technically considered unclean. The voice says, Peter, kill and eat these things, you're hungry anyway. And Peter says, surely not, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. Here's the deal, catch this. Peter was technically correct. Eating anything on that, whatever it was, like a sheet, was technically against the dietary codes that as a Jew he ascribed to, that he observed in order to honor God. Peter was right. But being technically right completely missed the truth. Being technically right completely missed the point in this case. And God says, do not call anything unclean that God has made clean. And then some Gentiles come in his door. Now, I'm not going to go through and read all of the rest of the interaction, but you should. Because here's what happens. Cornelius knows that Peter's going to come, so he gets all his family together in his house. Peter walks in. He starts interacting with him. And all along, he keeps saying things. Peter's the one up there teaching, right? But all along, you find Peter making comments to the effect of, oh, now I see that this is true. It seems like the more that Peter engages with God's mission in the world and what God's doing in the world, the more Peter learns. And the more that his other questions about do these people of a different race get in, the more of his questions about is this technically correct, it's not that those questions get answered, it's that they simply go away. Because the questions just don't make any sense anymore. You want to talk about truth and tolerance? The truth is that for too long, the church is focused on trivial, meaningless things, most of which have to do with an hour on Sunday. And we've let the rest of the world go to hell. Let me put a point on it. See, God has his dream for the world. And it's a dream where the ancient rabbis refer to it as shalom. It's this existence where people are in harmony with God, people are in harmony with other people, and people are in harmony with God's creation. And in Genesis chapter 3, all of that harmony gets shattered. And anything that breaks that harmony, anything that moves away from that harmony is what we refer to as sin. Jesus shows up and he talks about this thing called the kingdom of God, and it's right there at hand. It's breaking through. It's this dream that God has for the way that the world is supposed to be because things aren't as they're supposed to be. Let me clear it up for you. 30,000 children die every day of starvation and malnutrition. And you want to argue about how many song leaders we can have. It's estimated that by 2010, 100 million children will become orphans because of the AIDS pandemic. And you want to argue about which translation of the Bible is okay. More than 500 people die every day as a result of the genocide in Darfur. And you want to argue about whether a woman can pass a communion plate? If the people of God would understand that the church does not exist for the sake of the church, but the church exists for the sake of the world, and for pouring themselves into this dream that God has for the world. A lot of the stuff that we fight about would simply go away. And it's not because someone would prove their point or win their argument, it's because we would realize how stupid, meaningless, and irrelevant the argument even is. So my question is, can you handle that truth? Can you handle the truth that we're put here to be God's agents of harmony in the world, that pour their lives into making the world a better place in line with the dream of God? Can you handle that truth? Or would you rather go on arguing about whether it's okay to clap in a song that mentions Jesus? It's